stand, please. Jason, do you mind opening us in a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, thank you for today, Lord. Thank you we can meet in your house tonight, Lord. Pray to be pleased with our worship to you and the preaching of the word and our fellowship tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Can I get you to turn now to hymn number 82? Hymn number 82, When He Cometh. Number 82. Final hymn, can I get you to turn to hymn number 413? Number 413, stand up for Jesus. Number 413.
Victory unto victory.
Can I get you to grab your Bibles now and turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and starting in verse number 22. And Brother Callum's doing the Bible reading.
Thanks, Gavin. John chapter 3, verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that we can be here tonight, gathered together to hear your word preached. Fill Pastor Kevin with your Holy Spirit, embolden him, give him the words to speak. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. This week has been one of those busy ones for me. So as you guys know, I've started a casual job as a cleaner, residential and commercial cleaning. So I was doing that Monday and Tuesday, and then I started another job as a bookkeeper for a construction company. So today I did half the day I was doing that, and then half the day I was preparing the sermon. And then, of course, tomorrow I'm preaching at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. So if, it's just one of those weeks where all the occupations come at once. So if you guys can just be praying for me that I can keep a balance of all these things, that I can, of course, give my focus and attention priority toward the house of the Lord. And so far, it seems fit that the Lord has given me work that definitely allows me to be flexible and work around my responsibilities as a church. So please keep all of that in prayer for me. All right, so we're there in John chapter 3. We had to break this chapter into two from last week, but if we start there in verse number 30, it says, very famous, of course, he must increase, but I must decrease. What amazing words from John the Baptist, that Christ must increase, he must decrease. And of course, these are words that we should be saying in our Christian growth. You know, I want my life tomorrow to be more Christ-like than it was today. You know, every day, every week, every month, every year that goes by, I want to be more like Christ. I want people to see more Christ in me than Kevin in me. You know, and this should be the goal in our journey as Christians. Yes, we've been saved. Hey, salvation was 100% on Jesus Christ. Well, you know what? Living our life as a Christian life ought to be 100% Jesus Christ as well. He must increase and I must decrease. You know, we need to get to the point where everything we do in our life is the will of the Lord. You know, 100% the will of God and 0% our will. You know, but that's a tough one, isn't it? Tough one to get to that point. But we see that John the Baptist is on this journey, you know, allowing Christ to increase and allowing himself to decrease. But we're starting there in verse number 22. We left off. So the first half, or the first part, I should say, of this chapter, of course, dealt with Nicodemus, and I expressed my thoughts around that. So now we get to verse number 22, and we turn back to John the Baptist. It says here in verse number 22, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. So we know that John the Baptist was doing baptisms, all right? And now we see Jesus Christ and his disciples, they come into the land of Judea, and he stays there for, it says, and he tarried with them. So they're there for a period of time, and they're doing baptisms as well. All right, John the Baptist was doing baptisms. Now Jesus and his disciples are doing baptisms. Now, I want you to just completely understand, of course, what this religious process is involved. We did some baptisms just recently as a church, right, on Sunday. But I want you to come with me, keep your finger there, and come with me to Luke chapter 3. Come with me to Luke chapter 3 and verse number 2. Luke chapter 3 and verse number 2. And it is my belief that the baptisms that John was doing and the baptisms that Jesus Christ was doing are the same. They're expressing the same thing. Of course, we looked at on Sunday how baptism represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in a symbolic form. All right? But look at Luke chapter 3, verse number 2. It says, "And Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness." So this is, of course, John the Baptist. And then verse number 3, it says, "And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." Now, the reason I wanted to read this verse number 3 there, preaching the baptism, I mean, it's quite long. What is he preaching? He's preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And so some have taken the view, well, maybe the job of John the Baptist at this point in time was to baptize people, and this gave people the remission of sins. This gave people forgiveness of sins, the work of baptism. But do you think that's really taking place? Do you believe that, you know, this interpretation is correct, where John is teaching in order for you to have remission of sins, you need to get baptized? Is that what John the Baptist taught that removes sins from you? That remits you from your sins? Is that what John the Baptist taught? Of course not. Remember when we're here looking through John chapter 1, when Christ came to John the Baptist, what did John say about Christ? "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." Amen. See, John the Baptist did not say, "Hey, come and get baptized, and this is how you get your sins taken away from." No, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." See, John the Baptist is not preaching some contradictive gospel. He's not preaching that baptism is a way of salvation. But of course, we see that he's practicing this. Now, let's understand verse number 3. So he's preaching the baptism of repentance. And by the way, this church believes in repentance for salvation. Let me make that very clear. We don't believe you must repent of sins in order to be saved. How is that? Like, think, what sin do I have to... Okay, let me think about it. What sins do I have to repent from to be saved? I mean, everyone kind of agrees, at least they've told a lie, right? We've all told lies, you know, and you say, "Well, I'm sure, I'm not perfect. I've never told 100% truth. You know, I've told, okay, repent from that sin to be saved." So what do you have to do? Well, you've got to tell the truth all the time then. Okay, you've got to keep one of the commandments, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." So what does repent of sins mean? If you just take lie, for example, just one example. What are you saying? You've got to keep one of the commandments. "Thou shalt not bear false witnesses" in order for you to be saved. Keeping the commandments. And this is what, you know, I want to reinforce this over and over again. People that preach you have to repent of sins to be saved are saying in another form that you have to keep the commandments to be saved. It's ridiculous. Okay? But we do believe in repentance. We do believe there's something you have to change in order to be saved. Do I have to change my works from doing wicked works to good works to be saved? No. You have to change where your faith is placed. If some of these Jews, they had their faith on being children of physical Abraham. And John says, "Hey, you know, God can raise up stones to be children of Abraham." You have to turn from that. Turn from trusting whatever it was that you're trusting in falsely. Turn from whatever your faith is falsely placed and put all your faith and trust on the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. See, we believe in repentance. But it's a repentance of where your faith is, not a repentance of type of works or some type of works. You know, turning from sins is saying turn from wicked works and do good works. No, repentance for salvation is repent from where your faith is wrongly placed and put all your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Okay? And of course, we've already seen in John that he's pointing people to Jesus. Okay? "This is the Son of God. This is the one that's come from heaven. This is the one that forgives sins." So if he's preaching repentance, he's pointing people to who? To Jesus. And we've already seen that baptism is something you do after you've believed on Christ. Okay, after you've placed your faith on him. So let's read it again. Verse number 3. "And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance." Yeah, once you have repented and put your faith on Jesus, what's the first step of obedience? Baptism. You know, the baptism recognizes, yes, I've repented. My belief was in the wrong place. Now my belief is on the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now you get baptized. Then it says, for the remission of sins. Okay? Now, for could be, or for there is a conjunction, meaning because of. Okay? Because of the remission of sins. The reason John the Baptist is doing baptizing is because people have had the sins remitted of because they have repented, they have trusted the Lamb of God, and now they're getting baptized. Baptized for the remission because of the remission of sins. Now, let me prove this a little bit further. Come with me to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse number 28. Matthew 26 and verse number 28. What gives you remission of sins? Is it getting dunked in water? No, it's the blood of Jesus that gives you remission of sins. Matthew 26, verse 28. Matthew 26, 28, words of Christ. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. I mean, think about it. If getting baptized could give you remission of sins, then why would Jesus Christ need to shed his blood? If being just put underwater, brought out of the water, gives you remission, why would God have to die for us? No. Again, we know what baptism represents, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. It's his shed blood that gives us remission of sins. Come with me to another passage, Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse number 24. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 24. Romans chapter 3, verse number 24. You see, when you look at the Bible as a whole, you're not going to conclude baptism gives you remission. You're going to understand it's the blood of Jesus. And then, of course, you go back to a passage like John chapter 3, and you understand completely what's going on. People are trusting the Lamb of God. They're getting baptized. Because they've had remission of sins. It's already happened. Romans chapter 3, verse number 24. Being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Isn't it amazing that salvation is free? Justified freely. Look at verse number 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through, look at this, through faith. In what? In his blood. Okay? To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. There it is again. What gives us remission of sins? The blood of Christ. The Bible is consistent. Okay? Verse number 26. To declare, I say, at the time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which gets baptized. No. Of him which repents from their sins. No. Of him which believeth in Jesus. Wow. God justifies us. Just the moment you believe in Jesus, his shed blood gives you remission of sins. That's a free gift offered to all. Praise God. John the Baptist is preaching the same thing. He's already identified Jesus as the Lamb of God, which taken away the sin of the world. He's not saying get baptized and then you get remission of sins. That's ridiculous. All right? Now come with me back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Verse number 23. So Jesus goes off, right? He's got his disciples. His ministry is pretty fresh at this point in time, okay? And they're doing baptisms. So if Jesus and his disciples are doing baptisms, okay, what are they doing? Same thing. They're pointing people to Christ. It's all about Jesus. Baptism, yes, I acknowledge I'm trusting the Lamb of God. I'm being baptized. Yes, I've repented. I'm no longer trusting being a child of Abraham physically. Okay, I'm no longer trusting my good works. I'm no longer trusting my religion to get me to heaven. I've repented from that, and I'm trusting the Lamb of God. Okay, so his disciples now are doing Jesus and his disciples are doing baptisms. Now in verse number 23, we get brought back to John the Baptist, and John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. It's quite interesting. So even though Jesus is doing baptism, John the Baptist continues his ministry in baptism. Now, I had to look this up, because whenever the Bible gives me this information, I feel like I need to look it up. But it says there, gives us the location. John also was baptized in Enon, near to Salem. Now, I looked this up, and as long as the maps are correct, this is close to Samaria. Okay, so if you remember in the times of Jesus, you have Judea, where most of the ministry of Christ was, and then north of Judea, you've got Samaria, and John the Baptist is now baptizing in that Samarian sort of region. But where do we see Jesus Christ and his disciples doing baptisms? Verse number 22 again. And after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. Okay, so that they're in two different geographic locations. But we see that John actually moved from where he baptized Christ. If you come back with me to John chapter 1 and verse number 28. John chapter 1 and verse number 28, we see where John baptized Jesus. It says here, these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan where John was baptizing. So Bethabara is where John was baptizing. This is where he baptized Christ. And again, I did some research into this. And no one really knows where Bethabara is. Some people think maybe it's Bethany. Maybe it's just another name for the town of Bethany. But it's not really well... Not everybody agrees where it is. Now, of course, there are some that do believe they know where this Bethabara is. And if they're correct, it's in modern-day Jordan. Okay, it's in modern-day Jordan. And it's a town or a city called Al-Magdaz. Okay, and that's an Arabic word for baptism. But a lot of people believe, at least traditionally, that's the location where Jesus was baptized. And again, if that's, I'm not saying that's true, I don't know, I can't tell you, all right? If that is true, that is much closer to Jerusalem, okay? Now, let's just go off that being true. Let's just assume that is true, okay? Because that is kind of the general or traditional understanding of the location. Then we see that John the Baptist was baptized near Jerusalem, which does make sense to me in one sense, because remember he was visited by the Pharisees and visited by those religious leaders, and he called them out as vipers, and so I assume if they went to travel to him, it's probably at a closer location. I'd have a hard time thinking they would travel all the way to Samaria to provoke John the Baptist. But if that's the case, we see that John the Baptist is relocating himself from near Jerusalem to near Samaria, whereas Jesus has gone to Judea with his disciples and they're doing baptisms. Now, I told you the title for the sermon was He Must Increase. And here's what I think is happening. I'm just giving you my thoughts, okay, my commentary here. All right, here's what I think is happening. John the Baptist has baptized Jesus. He knows now this is all about Christ, okay? And so he sees fit, all right, if people are going to go behind, follow Jesus, if he's the one that I need to give attention to, okay? John doesn't want that to be removed away from Christ. So he says, I'm going to relocate myself further up north, further to Samaria, okay? Doing baptisms, still preaching about Christ, still pointing people to Christ. But he wants to leave this area for Jesus to have the attention, okay? Because he must increase and I must decrease. But he goes to a place like Samaria where he's probably not going to have as many converts, he's not going to have as many disciples. Hey, but it's an area that needs to be reached. It's an area that needs to be reached. It's still an area where people need to be drawn toward Christ. And so that's what I believe John the Baptist, if this is all correct, I believe John the Baptist is getting out of the way so people can have their focus and attention on Jesus. And if that's true, it lines up perfectly with the rest of this chapter. That is the heart of John the Baptist. All right, let's keep going then. Verse number 24. It says, for John was not yet cast into prison. So, of course, you know the story. When John the Baptist was arrested, he was later then beheaded. So this is before his death, obviously. Okay, so before that happened. Verse number 25. Then arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. All right, now. Some people think, what is this about purifying? Is this about baptism? Again, because some people think baptism purifies you from sins. So they're thinking, oh man, this must be a question about that purification or something like that, okay? Because later on, he goes on to about baptism. Now, let me explain to you what is happening here. We see two groups here. John's disciples, okay? There arose a question between some of John's disciples. Of course, John's disciples are believers of Jesus, Okay, for whatever reason, they've stayed, you know, maybe they're loyal to John. Okay, maybe they feel John's ministry has been a blessing. We want to be part of this. Yes, let's go close to Samaria. Let's go reach other people and point them to Christ. Maybe that's in their heart. I don't know exactly. Okay, but obviously John's disciples are people that believe on Christ because John was pointing them to Christ this whole time. And then it says, John's disciples and the Jews. So who are the Jews? I'm sure maybe all of John's disciples are Jews. But of course, to separate this group, the Jews, they're non-believing Jews. Okay, and I'll prove to you in a moment that this is definitely about non-believing Jews and specifically those of the Pharisees. Okay, you won't read that in this chapter, but I'll prove it to you another way. All right, so of course, you know, under the Old Testament, of course, you know, when we read these stories, they're still operating under the Old Testament system. And by the laws of Moses, there were many ceremonial cleansing laws that had to be done. You know, purifying, you know, people were to purify themselves over certain issues. The priests and those religious leaders had to purify themselves before they served in the house of the Lord, etc., etc. So this is what I understand is happening. These Jews, these being sent by the Pharisees, they don't have good intentions. Okay, they're not trying to just, oh, I've got a question. You know, they're trying to cause problems. Okay, they're trying to cause problems. And they come to John's disciples. Look, we just want to ask you a question about purification. Just want to ask you a question about the laws of Moses. Let's have a conversation here. And I guess John's disciples are like, yeah, let's talk about it. Okay? Then it comes to a point where they go to John the Baptist to ask him for his opinion. Okay? So here's what I think is happening, right? These two groups, believers and non-believers. Non-believers are trying to cause problems. All right? But they really want to get to John the Baptist. Okay, so I guess John the Baptist are like, hey, these guys have questions about purifying. John, what's your opinion on this? Okay, so let's keep going there. I'm just giving you my thoughts around this because I do believe that is correct here. It says in verse number 26, and they came unto John, so his disciples and those Jews came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, and again, this I don't believe these are John's disciples. And again, I'll prove to you that these are the unbelieving Jews. Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, of course, speaking about Jesus, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. It's like, so you baptized him, John, okay? You kick-started his ministry, but everyone's going to Jesus. Okay? Listen, what are they trying to do? They're trying to make John the Baptist envious of the ministry of Jesus Christ. This is, you know, they start about purification, all right. Really, they're trying to cause problems. They're trying to cause division between John the Baptist and Jesus. Okay? Now, of course, John's disciples will not be asking such a stupid question because they know the whole time John's been pointing them to Jesus. Okay? Like, they know that John would be over the moon, that the ministry of Christ is going well. You see, sometimes you've got people come along and they want to cause division. And they want to cause envy. Brethren, I'm not in competition with Pastor Stevenson. Okay? I'm not in competition with any God-fearing, saved pastor that loves the Lord. We're not in competition with any church. Brethren, if we one day ordain a man to go and start a church and be a pastor, and that man goes out and he does 5 times the salvations, 10 times the baptisms, and his preaching is 100 times better than mine, I promise you, I will not be envious. I promise I'll be rejoicing in the Lord. Praise God for him. Wicked people come along. Oh, look at his ministry. Look at his church. Listen, you want to turn me off as a pastor? Tell me to do something because Pastor so-and-so does it. Like, you really want to turn me off ministry? Oh, that church does it like that. You should do it like that, Pastor. That turns me off. How about we do things because the Lord asks us to do that? How about you show me in the Bible, hey, Pastor, got an idea. The Bible says X, Y, and Z. I reckon we should do this. I'll be like, yeah, let's do it. Are you willing to do it? I'll put it back on the person asking the question. You know, we're not in competition. And I'm not trying to emulate. Okay, I'm not trying to be like another pastor. I don't want this church to be like another church. You know what? Even Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I don't want Blessed Hope Baptist Church to be like New Life Baptist Church. Okay? They're separate churches. There are different strengths and weaknesses, different people, different families. Okay? All I want is that every church just serves and follows Jesus Christ. We're not in competition. You know, I'm not like wondering, okay, which church is going to outpace the other? Which one's going to grow more than the other? Then the one that performs really well, let's say Sydney does. All right, guys, see you later. I'm going to Sydney. No, the Lord sent me here. This is my primary church. I'm here to be a full-time pastor here. Okay? And Lord willing, one day we'll find a pastor for Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And let's say we do. And they grow to be 200 members. And they do more soul winning. They get more souls saved. Praise God. Praise God that they're pointing people to Jesus. Not in competition. I mean, Sydney's got 5 million people. What do we have here? 200,000? 300,000? I don't even know. I mean, why would you compare? Doesn't matter. And, you know, but this is, you know, wicked people, they come in, they want to cause problems, they want to cause conflicts. Oh, you're not doing it right, Pastor, because Pastor so-and-so does it like this. I don't care. Let's just do it how Christ says. Let's serve the Lord. Look, I'm glad if Pastor so-and-so and Church so-and-so are doing something and they've been so successful, praise God for them. We're not in competition. I want you to know that. Okay? And look, I've gone to church my life, and I'll go into that a bit later, but I've gone to different churches. I've been under the influence of different pastors. I praise God for all of them. You know what you're not going to hear from me? Whining and complaining about other churches. Okay? I understand the sacrifice required to be a pastor. I understand it more than I ever have. Okay? And when people are stepping out, pastoring church, they might not be exactly like us. They might believe things slightly different to us. But I just praise God for them. I pray that God will uphold them and use them in a mighty way. Okay, if they're in Samaria, in Judea, I don't care where they are. If they're in Sydney, in Brisbane, in Adelaide, just pray for them. They need your prayers. They need your support. Okay? I do believe this is the best church in Australia. Okay, but I'm not whining and putting other people down. I just praise God. If I can be a blessing to another church, I'll try. I'll do the best I can. Wicked people. Oh, what about this other church? What about the ministry of Jesus? They're doing more baptism. All men come to Jesus, John. But that's what they're like, these wicked people. Okay? Like, you were the main guy, John. Now you're not anymore. Someone's taken over from you. Okay? Verse number 27. John answered and said, I love the words, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You know what he's saying to the Jews here? He's saying, look, we are not a man-centric ministry. It's not about man. The reason Jesus has a ministry is because it was given to him from heaven. It was given to him by God and by extension himself. The reason he has a ministry is because it's been given to him by God. God is utilizing Jesus over there in Judea, and he's utilizing me over here in Anon. These ministries are given by God. These ministries are about heaven. These ministries are about eternal life, eternity, heaven. These are spiritual ministries. These are not man-centric ministries where we're comparing this man to this man and that ministry to this ministry and that church to that church. No. We just compare ourselves. Lord, you've given us a work. Are we doing what you've asked us to do? That's what we do, right? That's how we compare ourselves to the command that God's given us to do. How well are we doing to what God's asked us to do? And we're never perfect. We can keep getting better and better and better. He must increase and we must decrease. We can get better. But listen, if you got that heart, we're just always comparing this church and that church, you got to stop. That's been man-centric. Okay, no, let's think of heaven. God's given us different ministries. Okay? So what's he doing? He doesn't attack Jesus. He says, oh, that's been given to him from heaven. That's been given to him by God. All right? I mean, I love John the Baptist's response. I love his heart. He's not envious. He's not in competition. His ministry is not running the numbers that it used to. He's not baptizing like he used to. isn't he? He's still praising God for the ministry and work of Christ. And then he says these, and the next part here just proves to us that these Jews, they're unsaved Jews of the Pharisees. Because it says in verse number 28, "Ye yourselves bear me witness." He goes, "You yourself have already witnessed what I've said here, that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him." Okay, you've already bear witness that I've said this, all right? I'm not the Christ. I'm not the one that it's all about. And this proves to us that these Jews, they're not just asking a random question about purification. They're causing problems and they're unbelievers. Because when did that take place? Go back to John chapter 1. Come with me back to John chapter 1, verse number 19. John chapter 1 and verse number 19. John chapter 1, verse number 19. "And this is the record of John when the Jews," there's the Jews again, "sent priests and Levites," so these religious leaders, "from Jerusalem," again, why I think he was baptized in near Jerusalem, "to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ." So this is when he said it to them already, okay? Let's keep going there, verse number 21. "And they asked him, what then, art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us." Who sent them? Let's keep going there. "What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." Look at verse number 24, the important part. "And they which were sent were of the Pharisees." Okay, so these priests, these Levites that come to John the Baptist, okay, they're of the Pharisees. They've been sent by the Pharisees. And so when we get back to chapter 3, we're talking about these Jews that are talking to John the Baptist's disciples. Okay, now we know who they are. It's the same group. They're being sent by the Pharisees again. You know, John the Baptist is telling us, hey, you really bear witness of me saying this. I already told you I'm not the Christ. I already told you it's not about me. So it's the same group that he's dealing with again. Verse number 20, John chapter 3, verse number 29. And then he uses this illustration. John chapter 3, verse number 29. He uses this illustration. "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." Yeah, obviously. Okay? When you go to a wedding and the bride walks down, like there aren't men going, okay, maybe that's my wife. No, it's the bridegroom's. It's the groom's wife to be. She will belong to him. Okay? Then he says, "But the friend of the bridegroom," you know, when we go to a wedding, we've been friends of those getting married, right? Or you're the best man, maybe you're part of the bridal party or just there to witness. He says, "But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled." He goes, "You're trying to get me envious? I'm full of joy. I'm rejoicing at the groom, at the bridegroom. I'm so happy that he's taken his wife." Use that illustration of a wedding. I'm just like when you go to a wedding, right? You see people get married. You know, you're just rejoicing for them. The day is about them, isn't it? The day is about the bride and the groom. And when they get married, you rejoice. You give a round of applause when they announce Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so, because it's all about them. John the Baptist says this, "It's always been all about Jesus. But I just stand there, woohoo, rejoicing," as an illustration. So he's not envious. He's just praising the Lord. He's so happy. His joy is fulfilled. I mean, everything that he's been working so hard for in his ministry points people to Christ. It's finally happened. Because it's done. Yes. You know, I've accomplished what God wanted me to do. I like John the Baptist, though. Like, you could say, okay, Jesus on the scene, I quit now. He goes, "I'll go somewhere else and start baptizing. I'll go somewhere else and start pointing people to Jesus." He never stops. I like that. Right? I like that. I really appreciate John the Baptist still pointing to people to Jesus. And then he says the words, or we get the title for the sermon, verse number 30. "He must increase, but I must decrease." It's not about me, you wicked Jews. Okay, it's all about Jesus. And look, he's not saying in order to get saved, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. Like, he's already a saved man, obviously. Okay? You know, and this is for us. We're saved now. Okay? So what are you doing now? What? Your life needs to be more about Jesus. That's what it has, to be. Your life has to be more about Jesus, less about yourself. Okay? And you know, I teach this a lot in this church, and you guys know that I always say to you, all right, you go to work, man. Hey, you know what? I started cleaning. You know what I just say to myself when I enter someone's house and I start cleaning that house? I say, Jesus, this is your house. I say it to myself so I can motivate myself. Lord, I'm going to clean this house like it's your house. Everything I do is for Jesus. He must increase. Okay? It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter how messy that house is. Walk into a house, sometimes I'm like, oh, that's gross. Like, no, this is Jesus. He's given me this job. He's given me this house to clean. It's all about him. I'm going to do the best I can. I'm going to do it like unto Jesus, not just some random person on the Sunshine Coast. I'm going to work hard like I'm going to work for Jesus. Same thing when I come behind this pulpit. It's for Jesus. It's not for me. Okay, yes, I want to bless you, but I know if I just do it for Jesus, you will automatically be blessed. Okay, you will automatically receive something from God's word. You will be fed if I do it for Jesus. If I do it for man to show off, if I do it at a competition, you're not going to be blessed. Okay? And so, brethren, I just strongly encourage you, you know, there are things that you think I like cleaning someone's toilet? You think I'm like, woohoo, yes! Can't wait to remove those stains in that toilet bowl. You think... No, there are things in life that we do that we don't like, but they have to get done. You know what? When you don't like doing it, just say, Lord, I'm going to do it for you. Do it for you, Lord. Okay? And just do it and give it your best. All right? Let Jesus increase. Let yourself decrease. That's stupid. Why do you want that flesh anyway? Why do you want that flesh giving you commandments, telling you what to do? You know how wicked your flesh is. You know how sinful it is? You know how selfish it is? Why do you want to operate out of this flesh? Say, flesh, you shut up. You get mortified. You get crucified. We're going to walk in the Spirit. We're going to serve Jesus. Hey, you better come and, you know, need the body anyway, right? Come along on the journey, but you stay put. You do what the will of God says to do. It's not easy. It's hard, right? It's hard. You know, if you're just running a ministry for yourself, yeah, it'd be hard to run 10,000 people and now you're down to 100 people maybe. It'd be nice if I had 100 people here. But let's say John the Baptist, right? If you're just doing it for yourself, you're doing it for the flesh, it's not an easy thing to do to have a thriving ministry and then have a ministry that, you know, you're low on numbers and then you have these wicked Jews coming along trying to make you envious, frustrated. You know, he must increase, but I must decrease. Can you come with me to 1 Peter chapter 2? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 21. I know I read this passage quite a lot, but I like it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Wow. You know, when you think of Christ, he walked this earth, he walked without sin, right? He was righteous, he was a good man, he's the good shepherd. It was just a blessing. Everywhere he went, he was a blessing. Those are his steps. And then he suffered for us. And then he says, hey, follow after his steps. He's given us the example. So we've got to live like Christ, right? I mean, of course, Christ is not Kevin. Christ is not married to Christina, and Christ does not have 11 kids with number 12 on the way. Okay? But I ought to be living a life as though that was the case. Christ, if this was your life, how would you do it? Okay, that's the standard I need to live by then. Whatever that is, whatever that looks like. You know? And let's keep going there, verse number 22. Who did no sin? So we're to follow off these steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So, these are the steps of Christ. So, where to follow after this? Okay? Should we repent of sins? Yes! Because he did no sin. We should strive to do no sin. neither was guile found in his mouth. We need to control our mouths. Verse number 23, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. Hey, we need to stop taking revenge for ourselves. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He commits himself to the Father. That's what we do then. We need to do that when we walk in the steps of Christ. Say, Lord, my life is committed to you. I need to live for you. I need to live for the Lord. Christ has given me an example. I need to walk like Christ walked this earth. Oh man, what a high standard. I keep saying, we're all on this journey together. None of us have made it. Okay? None of us have made it. We're working together. You know, I want to bless you. I want you guys to bless me, and you do bless me. We work together. We encourage each other. We'll get better and better. We'll overcome more sin in our lives. We're more Christ-like, and he'll increase more, and we'll decrease. I'll quickly read to you from 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2. It says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Whoa. So it is a journey for us. It is a struggle for us. But don't worry, guys. There's a finish line. When Christ comes back, we're going to be like him. At that point, yep, it's done. You know, we've made it. Yes. We'll be completely, our flesh anyway, we'll be complete without sin. We'll be able to walk righteously. We'll be doing the right things. We'll be passing right judgment all the time. Okay. What a wonderful day. You know, not just to be saved from this earth, but to be like Christ. What an honor. What an honor to be made like unto Christ. Okay. We have that pleasure. But in the meantime, yeah, he must increase and we must decrease. Okay, John chapter 3, verse number 31. John chapter 3, verse number 31. Then he says these words, He that cometh from above, so he's talking about Jesus there. So where did Jesus come from? Above heaven. He that cometh from above is above all. Because Jesus is in charge. All right? He that is of the earth, talking about himself, is earthly. So he goes, look, Jews, there's no comparison. Why should I compete? I'm of the earth. He's from above. There's no competition here. All right? Not only is he above, but he's above all. He's in charge of it all. I'm of the earth. He goes, I don't have the righteousness of Christ. I'm earthly. And you know what I mean by righteousness? Of course he's saved. He's got the righteousness of Christ in that sense, spiritually speaking. But he himself, he's just a man. I'm just a man, he's saying. He's from above. What's he saying? He's confirming the deity of Christ. He's God. He's from above. I'm just a man, earthly. Okay? Why would I compare? Why would I compete with God? And speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. So it's stupid to compare John to Jesus. Okay, that's essentially what's happening here. But I want you to just quickly turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Okay, so there is no comparison, okay? Really, when we think of Christ in our own lives, we're earthly. You know, we're not from heaven above, okay? We are earthly. We have a destination of heaven, praise God for that. But we did not start there. And so even though, in a sense, I guess John the Baptist is lowering, and you know, humbly lowering himself, I'm earthly, I'm a man, he's God. He's above all things. He's got authority over all things, okay? What I really like about Jesus, again, he's God. He's God without sin. He knows the sins of John the Baptist. He's going to die and pay for all the sins of John the Baptist as well. But this is what he says about John in Matthew 11, verse 7. Matthew 11, verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, so what is he going to say about John the Baptist? But like, he did his best, but he was just a man. You know, but I'm God and, you know, my ministry is better than John the Baptist's. Is that how Jesus deals with it? I mean, if he said that, he'd be correct. But it's not like that with the Lord. He says, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft raiment are in kings' houses. But what went ye up to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. Look how Jesus upholds John. Even though John is earthly, even though John is sinful, but John's done what he can to serve the Lord, to point people to Christ. And Christ is more than a prophet. Look at that. And what, you know, this really encourages me because I know I'm just earthly. I know I'm just a man. I'm no better than you. I'm not better than you, brethren. I'm a sinner just like the rest of you. But I'm like, oh, then God must hate this ministry. No, look, when we're pointing people to Jesus, when we're teaching people to be like Jesus, we see how Jesus responds. And he glories in the work of God that these earthly vessels can do for him. Isn't that amazing? He goes in verse number 10, "For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them which are born of women, there have not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Whoa. It says John the Baptist is the best man that's ever lived. Look how he upholds John. You say, man, I can never get to that level. But then the next part of that verse is amazing. Notwithstanding, he that is the least, is least in the kingdom of heaven, is greater than he. The least in the kingdom of heaven. You know, if all you do is get saved, like the thief on the cross, and you can't do anything for God but to die. You got saved, you trusted Christ. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The least in the kingdom. He's not going to have great, I actually think he's going to have great rewards. But let's say, and the reason I say that is because I think his testimony in the Bible, like how powerful is that testimony? Like how many have been drawn to Christ by the testimony of the thief on the cross? So I think his reward is great, okay? But, you know what I mean. He wasn't able to do much for the Lord. So in some sense, he might be the least in the kingdom of heaven. Well, here's what's amazing. Even if you just acknowledge, I'm earthly. I trust Christ as my Savior. It's Him and Him alone. And you just do nothing for the Lord for the rest of your life. When you get to heaven, you're still greater than what any man on the earth can accomplish for God. You see, being the least in heaven is greater than the greatest on the earth. Okay, this is what's amazing. You see, just Jesus Christ, just upholding, lifting up John the Baptist. You know, he came from John the Baptist's ministry, right? John baptized him. He starts his ministry. He doesn't turn around and go, oh, come on, guys. Yeah, John did all right, but, you know, there were issues with John. You know, there were problems with his doctrines. He didn't get everything right, you know. I mean, he did all right, but, you know. No, he upholds him. And I'm glad we're not a church that whines and complains about other pastors and other churches. I don't want a church like that. I want you to understand, okay? You know, I appreciate every pastor. I appreciate every church I've been part of. You know, my very first pastor, Pastor Les Perkins, is gone to be with the Lord a long time ago now, okay? Once my mum gave me the gospel at 4 years old, my mum asked the pastor to speak to me. He asked me a few questions. I have no memory of this, by the way. But he confirmed, yes, this boy is saved. He checked with my mum, yes, he believes on the Lord. He understands. All right? And this man, I think I've shared with you before, I'm sure I have. This man, later in his life, had a stroke. Couldn't remember his children. Couldn't remember his life. He'd only lived a few more weeks or a few more months after that stroke. But all he could remember was to preach the gospel. That's all he could remember. He couldn't remember his own family after that stroke. But somehow he remembers he's got to preach the gospel. And so he'd go around the nursing home or around the hospital, wherever he was, preaching the gospel to other people, other patients. I appreciate that, man. What an example. What an example. And then the first IFB church I went to, Pastor Damien DiMedio, disgraced himself out of the ministry now. I still appreciate that, man. Appreciate what I learned during that time. I learned what it was to be a biblical man. Okay, not just an earthly, selfish individual. I learned what God expects from a man. I learned fundamental biblical doctrines that I could get grounded in and then grow from. Then I went to Victory Baptist Church. Pastor John Williamson, love that man. You know, his heart and desire was toward families. You know, he had seen so many families fall apart. He had seen so many children leave the church, and his heart was about having families together. He taught me the importance of family. You guys know I preach a lot about family. You know, that's come from Pastor John Williamson. I appreciate them all. Yeah, what about your sending pastor? Without going too much into it, I appreciate that I got ordained and sent out to start this church. I appreciate that process. You know, that I was able to do it biblically, you know, with a clear conscience before the Lord. You know, what a task to start a ministry. It's not an easy thing to do, let alone start two ministries, you know, two churches. It's not an easy thing to do. And I can look back and appreciate, you know what, when we started Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we had many of the families who had left my sending church. Okay, I went down to Sydney, got together, had a chat with them. It wasn't a church split, people just left at different times. Okay, and then they were without church, they weren't soul winning, they didn't have fellowship. My heart was toward these people. That's what a pastor does. You're a shepherd. Okay, you care for the sheep. That's what a shepherd cares for, right? The sheep. If you don't care for the sheep, don't be a pastor. Okay, if you don't just care for yourself, then that's not the role for you. Care for the sheep. And you know what? I met up with them, I think it was a Friday night, and they shared with me some of the hurt that they had in the previous church. You know, people got some things off their chest. They vented a little bit. All right, about the church. And I said to him, look, if we're going to start a church, if we're going to start Blessed Hope Baptist Church, then the venting and the whining ends here. When we start the church, the very first service, I don't want to hear anything about our previous church. Because it's not about that. We're not coming to whine and complain about people or other churches or other pastors. We come to church to glorify Jesus. And if you want to do that, we start Blessed Hope Baptist Church. As much as I can complain and whine, as much as I can do that, that wasn't the right time. The right thing was to put people's eyes back on Jesus, on serving Him. Okay, this is a Christ-centric church, not a man-centric church. Okay, this is all about Jesus. We come here tonight. I thank you for coming on a Wednesday. It's not easy to come into week services. I know that. Okay, but you come for Jesus. Okay? Come for Jesus. Don't come for Pastor Kevin. Come for Jesus. All right? And you'll be here and you'll be blessed. I lost my train of thought. But look, even Jesus, he speaks highly of where he came from. Okay? And he's the Son of God. He's deity. He is above all things. And even then, you can find great qualities about John the Baptist. Let's not be like that, right? Complain about that church. Oh, the only right church in Australia is New Life Baptist Church. We're not the only right church. All right? Yeah, I believe we're more correct in doctrines than a lot of churches. But there's a lot of good pastors out there that are better pastors than me, I'll tell you that. I know it. I don't think I'm that great of a pastor, to be honest with you. But you know what? I'm thanking God for those other men that have stepped out to do a work for the Lord, to point people to Jesus. All right, verse number 32. John chapter 3, verse number 32. And then he says, so he just finished saying that Jesus is from heaven above, right? Then in verse number 32 it says, and what he have seen and heard, that's what he's seen and heard from heaven, that he testifieth. So he's teaching the things that he received from heaven. And you'll soon see that the Father sent the Son. We know that he was doing the works of the Father, right? The Father gave him the work to do, and he's obedient to the Father. It says here, and then he says these words, and this is again reinforces the fact that these Jews with these questions about purifying, they're unsaved and they're of the false religion of the Pharisees. Because then he says, and no man receiveth his testimony. He says, no one receives the testimony of Jesus. Now, of course, this is not true, because there are a lot of saved people. Jesus Christ has his disciples. John the Baptist himself is a believer of Christ. But when he says, no man receives his testimony, he's saying, of you guys, of you pharisaical, unsaved Jews, you do not receive his testimony. Because immediately after, in verse number 33, he says, he that hath received his testimony, so there are some people that have received his testimony. There are some that have believed the testimony of Christ. For he that received his testimony have set to his seal that God is true. And then it says in verse number 34, for he whom God have sent, remember the Father sent the Son, he, speaking of Jesus, who God have sent, speaketh the words of God. You know, when Jesus Christ says many times that he's come to do the works of the Father, he's come to preach the words of the Father. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Once again, we see the Trinity right there in verse number 34. We see that God has sent the Son to speak the words of the Father. And then it says, God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Meaning that God is given the Spirit without measure. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. What do I mean by that? Just very quickly, I'm going to read to you from Ephesians 4, 6. And this is about us as a church. This is about us as individuals. We all have different strengths and weaknesses. We've all been given different gifts by the power of the Spirit of God. Different ways that we can serve in the house of God. Okay? It says in verse number 6, Ephesians 4, 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, verse number 7, but unto every one of us, each one of us here, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And if you keep reading through that, it explains how we can all serve in the house of God in different ways. We've all been given a different measure, okay, to serve in the house of the Lord. But then we read about Christ. Let's read verse number 34 again. For he whom God have sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. So Christ does not have a measure of the Spirit. He has the fullness of the Spirit. He does all things by the power of the Holy Spirit. Like Christ is not restricted on the earth. Okay, we obviously we know that he came, he came a little lower than the angels. We know that he lowered himself and as a man was born in Bethlehem's manger. We understand all of that, right? But he had the power of the Holy Spirit without measure. He could do all things. He's all powerful. Jesus Christ is God. We've all got a measure though, you know, and find out what that measure of the gift is. Find out what it is that you can do in the house of the Lord. That Christ was not restricted, okay? He could do all things. And then verse number 35, the Father loveth the Son and have given all things into his hand. That verse, again, just shows you the stupidity of oneness. Because if Jesus is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the Father loveth the Son, you could just read, Jesus loves himself, and the Father have given all things into his hand, the Father, what, to the hand of the Son, or Jesus just gave it all back to himself. The Father loves the Son. There's an eternal relationship right there, okay? And the Father wants the Son, he wants to uphold the Son. Like, I understand this. Like, I want my children to be better than me. Like, I want them to do well in life. I want them to do everything that I've done 100 times better. You know, I want my children to do well. I understand the heart of a father. The Father glorifies the Son. You know, he lifts the Son and he gives all things into his hand. It's amazing, you know. But verse number 36, and then John says these words, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Wow, isn't that amazing? All you have to do is believe. And the moment you believe on Jesus, you have everlasting life. You don't have it tomorrow, you have it now. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You have everlasting life right now. I have everlasting life right now. If you believed on the Son, if you believed on Jesus Christ, if you understand his faith on him and him alone, you have everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son, again, about those unsaved Jews there, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God. The anger. Wrath is anger. It's extreme anger. People love the God who is gracious and loving. Of course I do. But don't forget, he's a God of wrath. And the wrath of God abides still on those that have not trusted Christ. If they die without Christ, they will not see life. All they will experience is the wrath of God in hell, tormented day and night forever and ever. But God has given us the free gift, Jesus Christ. Believe on my Son. Trust Him. It's a free gift. Amazing. What an amazing gift that God has offered us. And the moment you trust Christ, the moment you believe on Christ, you accept His death, burial, and resurrection, the moment that you put your faith and trust on His shed blood, you receive remission of sins. And the wrath of God is lifted from you. Amazing. Praise God for Jesus Christ. All right, brethren, this is, of course, teaching us eternal security, everlasting life, lasts forever, the moment you've trusted in Christ. And don't forget that, let's not get comfortable and say, well, we're a soul-winning church, and, you know, we're coming to church. Look, there's so many people on the Sunshine Coast who has the wrath of God abiding upon them. So many people. You know what? God's going to utilize us in this church, just like He utilized John the Baptist. These earthly vessels, and we all know we come short. We all know we have sin. We say, oh, I'm just earthly God. Well, yeah, God can use your earthly vessel, okay, to lead someone to Jesus, to point someone to Jesus, and have the wrath of God lifted off them. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank You for Your word. Thank You for John chapter 3 and the lessons that we can learn. And, Lord, I just want to thank You for salvation. We thank You all the time for salvation. And Lord, I don't want it to be just words, but we mean this, Lord, to know that Your wrath has been lifted from us. Lord, that You see us for the righteousness of Christ, that You've made us part of Your family. What a blessing, what an honor. And Lord, we give You all praise, we give You worship for the sacrifice that You've offered of Your Son toward us. And God, I pray You would utilize us. Yes, we are earthly, but Lord, I pray You would utilize New Life Baptist Church and other good churches that love the Lord and are serving Him faithfully. I pray You would use these earthly ministries that we have to point as many people to Jesus Christ as we can. We thank You, Lord, for the honor of serving You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, please take your hymnals. Hymn number 227. 227, please. Let's sing Saved by the Blood. 227, Saved by the Blood of the Crucified One. 227.